Ephesians 3, verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. It's such an amazing prayer, isn't it? The whole purpose of our being strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being is in order that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And in our worship, we've been inviting God to dwell, to become that dwelling place. It's really a parallel to what we were looking at before in that prayer in Ephesians 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. That's the heart of God. And one of the ways that we get to know him better is as he dwells with us. I mean, to dwell means it's to settle down, it's to be at home, it's to be a member of the family, to dwell together. As John opens his gospel, he tells us there in 1 John 14, and the Word, speaking of Jesus, became flesh. He took on physical form and dwelt amongst us. And if you read any of the gospels, you will see what that meant, what it looked like for Jesus to be dwelling with them. And we have seen his glory. We see his glory, his character, his nature, who he is as he dwells with us. We have seen his glory as the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And you know, you don't really know someone until they live with you, whether that's through marriage, whether that's through sharing a home, taking in a lodge, whatever. You might think you know someone, but when they live with you, there's an awful lot of things that you discover that you didn't know before. You might want to share some stories of that later. John comes back to it in the opening of his first letter in 1 John 1. It says, that which was from the beginning, speaking of Jesus, which we have heard his stories, heard his parables, the one-to-one time, that must have been amazing with his disciples, wasn't it? Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, it was close up, it was personal, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, it was tangible. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. I just love the fact that John was not interested in simply a sharing of ideas. He wasn't interested in some concepts of some impressions. Religion will often do that. It's this great sharing of ideas and thoughts. But John wasn't interested. He wanted something tangible. During that 3 years of time together in his public ministry, what he did was real, it was tangible. I mean, John had heard him speak. That must have been wonderful, mustn't it? Heard him speak. There was a time when the chief priests and Pharisees had sent the temple guards to arrest Jesus, and they came back without him. And they asked, why haven't you brought him back? We sent you to get him, why haven't you brought him back? What did they say? No one ever spoke the way this man spoke. There's something about the way he speaks. Lord, open our ears, our inner ears, if you like, that we may hear him continue to speak to us. And John saw him. He saw him heal the sick. He saw him restore sight to the blind. He saw him unstop deaf ears. He saw him cast out demons. He even raised the dead. He saw it all. John was there when he touched the leper, an utterly shocking thing to do. They were isolated. They were just never touched. They never knew touch even. He touched the leper. He wasn't concerned by that and bringing healing and hope and fullness. John, along with the other disciples, had his feet washed by Jesus in that profound moment. Just that care and the compassion and love that was shown through that act of touch. John was perhaps the closest to Jesus, even described as leaning against him as they were sharing meals together. They shared life together in all its ways. They ate, they drank, they ministered, they relaxed, all of those things they did. And although Jesus is no longer physically with us, his presence and his desire to be with us is just as strong and as powerful as it ever was through the indwelling of his precious Spirit. And I believe we should be aware of his presence. It's not just to be a theoretical concept that we take hold of. He wants us to be aware of his living presence within us. His desire is still to dwell with us. His desire is still to make his home with us, to live within us, in our hearts, in our innermost being. That's what Jesus told his disciples in John 14. 23 says this: loving me empowers you to obey my word, and my Father will love you so deeply that we will come to you and make you our dwelling place. How precious is that? That was his heart. Oh, that's his plan. You know, Jesus said, it's good that I'm going, because when I'm going, I'm sending the Comforter, I'm sending Holy Spirit to dwell in you. Paul picks it up in his letter to the Romans. In Romans 8, I love the way the Passion puts it. He puts it like this: now Christ lives his life in you. I love that. Not simply alongside you, not influencing you, not somehow that we mirror him through our living, but his life in us. He lives his life in us, one with us. Isn't that amazing? This is the life, this is the new life that we have in him. And even though your body may be dead because of the effects of sin, his life-giving Spirit imparts life to you. Don't you love that? That's where true life comes. It's imparted to each of us through his precious indwelling Spirit. True life comes through his Spirit. That's what Jesus said in his conversation with Nicodemus. Flesh gives birth to flesh, Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. It's not an optional extra for, you know, those people that kind of have that attitude. It is the way each and everyone comes into this forgiveness and new life. One of the greatest tragedies that I find are for those people who are trying to live life without being born of the Spirit. They're trying to do all the things that they think they should be doing. It's exhausting. It's impossible. We can only live the life that God has called us to live as we are filled with his Spirit, as we have his indwelling life within us. It also makes sense of what Paul was saying when he wrote to the Corinthians. He says this in 2 Corinthians 4, that outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And I think it's so possible that we can have such a focus on the outward that we neglect the inwards. I mean, perhaps that's more true today than at any time when, you know, image outward, the image is so important. And the tragedy is, as we see, that people who outwardly are trying to look the part, there's an increase in suicide. Self-harm and suicide. Why? Because it's an illusion. It doesn't represent who they are inside. Nothing more tragic than that. That we might have that inner renewing of life through his life-giving Spirit within us. Jesus says then in John 6, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are Spirit and they are life. How precious is that? And so then Romans 8, Paul goes on to say, because you are fully accepted by God. Isn't that lovely? When we come to him, we are fully accepted. Fully accepted. Do you understand what it is? You don't have to persuade God to like you. You don't have to persuade God by doing all the right things that somehow, if only I can do enough good things, maybe God will look favorably upon me. When we come to him, when we receive the forgiveness and life that only he can bring, we are fully accepted in that moment. Yes, God raised Jesus to life. And since God's spirit of resurrection life lives in you, that's what we have. We have a resurrection life in us. He will also raise your dying body to life by the same spirit that breathes life to you. And all of this comes from his dwelling in us. You know, there are some people, I'm sure we know them, they're just kind of the life and soul of the party. You know, if they walk into a room and immediately the atmosphere changes. You kind of know those sorts of people, the larger-than-life people. And that all flows from the natural characteristics that they have. And they can be great people. But what we have is supernatural. It all comes from Christ. From his living in us, from his imparting his life to us through his spirit. That's what we have. We hear something of that in Jesus there, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. He says this, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I mean, think about it. Why on earth would your good deeds cause them to glorify God? I mean, there are plenty of people out there doing good deeds. But what they're recognizing, there is something about what is going on in that person that is not natural. It's supernatural. They see something of the evidence of God's indwelling presence. They might not put it like that. They might not put those words express it. But that is what people need to see. They need to see what is within us. And most of us, sadly, are so good at keeping it concealed. We go to extraordinary lengths that others won't see it, because all kinds of reasons for doing that. But of course, it also means that when we have his spirit dwelling in us, we're not our own anymore. Right now, it's very evident for Cyril and me that we are not on our own. For those of you who know that we have got family living with us for a while. And from that moment, it's nearly 3 months. 3 months this week. I know. I was only 25 when they came. Everything about our lives has changed since they moved in. The time when we wake up or are woken up, or the time when we go to bed, in the middle of the night, the food that, gosh, people might think that we are stockpiling. I don't know. And suddenly, when you have family with you, you think, where's it all gone? There's the food. Meal times are interesting with the children. Yeah. Need to hose off afterwards. Washing. And that poor washing machine, I don't think it ever stops. Cleaning. Well, cleaning was always a big deal before, but now it's just on another level. Toys everywhere. You have to watch where you're walking, particularly if you've got bare feet. Everything has changed. I mean, music. I hadn't appreciated that every toy now has a tune. Every one, all competing, a never-ending. I've got little songs and little tunes in my head. Conversation. You know, everything's changed because we are no longer on our own. It's changed us. And whereas it's going to be great in some ways when we get our house back and for them having a place of their own, but it's going to feel really empty and quiet, and they're going to be a long way away, of course, as well. But the reality is that when Jesus lives in us by his Spirit, everything changes. It's not, we're not the same anymore. And we're no longer primarily living life that's focused on us. We have a new reason for living, new focus for life. And it is so counterculture in a world that is full of fierce independence, where life is all about self-determination and self-fulfillment. What has been one of the most popular things to do in recent years is take selfies. I have no idea how you do that, but as you know, isn't it? People go to the most amazing places in the world. They turn their back on what is so special, and they take this picture that says, "Look at me in front of this place. Look at me here and there." It's all about them. And it's not about the anything else. I've got to be in the forefront. Life is about me and what I'm doing, and you need to see what I'm like. We need to live in such a way that people see and encounter Jesus, not in a forced kind of way, but in a natural way, that they see Jesus. But you know, Jesus doesn't come and dwell in us like a guest. Let's be honest, if we have a guest coming to stay, we don't live in the same way as when we're on our own. If you're anything like us, or well, anything like Silla, perhaps I should say, that there is a huge amount of preparation that has to take place in advance. Everything has to be cleaned. We have to put away all our comfortable things. Our homely things disappear. Get out all the best tableware, even have a tablecloth. You know, it's got to look right, hasn't it? We certainly wouldn't serve out a meal out of saucepans. Not a chips plate in sight. I even have to sit down to breakfast. My comfy clothes, gone. No pile of shoes in the hallway. Well, until they come in. No make-do meals. We even have puddings, if there are guests. It's one of the great reasons to have people around, isn't it? You get a pudding. But yet, Jesus doesn't come and dwell with us like a guest. He doesn't want us to treat him like a guest. I think one of the great things about a friendship when it grows, you may have had someone come from time to time as a guest and you're on your best behaviour, but when they become a friend, they can go to your fridge and cupboards and help themselves and stuff, and it just becomes home. You know, just be at home with us. This is your home. Such a difference when friendship takes place. There is a great verse in Revelation 3. It's often used in an evangelistic way, and God has blessed that, but it was actually addressed to a church. It was addressed to you and me. It was Jesus saying, "I want to come and stay." And not only that, he's saying, "I want to come and stay long term. I want to come and stay permanently." We can be on our best behavior for a few days, some of us, but long term. And he said, as he comes to stay, he said, "I want to share life with you. I want us to grow together." And as that is true, our whole life becomes reshaped around his presence, around his dwelling. The Amplified Bible explains it so well in this Revelation 3:20. He says this, "Behold, I stand at the door of the church, and continually knock." It's not just a quick knock on the door and run. "I continually knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." He's knocking. He goes on knocking. We have to respond. We have to respond by opening the door, welcoming him in. Sometimes when we get a knock on the door, we think, "Oh no," don't we? Oh, no, maybe none of you ever do that. "Oh, they'll go away if I ignore them long enough. You know, they would disappear." But he knocks, we open, we welcome him to come in. At this place, we love God's presence here, don't we? We love God's presence amongst us, and that is precious. But you know, even so, we need to welcome him in to every aspect of who we are and what we do. The Passion puts it like this: "Behold, I am standing at the door knocking. If your heart is open to hear my voice, and you open the door within, I will come into you and feast with you, and you will feast with me." That's what I said. Jesus wants to come in, not as a guest, but a family member. And he doesn't want us simply to put on a good show when we meet together for an hour or two. Most of us can manage that. Most of us. But then, when we leave, to go back to life as normal. Until next time. He wants it to be a permanent thing. Do you know, it's even possible to do church with Jesus where we kind of invite him from time to time, or maybe even give him a bit of a slot. You know, it's quite different than that, than him dwelling with us. When you have a guest in your house, you pamper them, you do all the work, you just want them to enjoy that time, to be relaxed and resting. And I think sometimes we do church like that. Jesus, we love you being with us. Now you just sit back and enjoy what we're doing. And if we kind of get a moment, we may, if we have time, we may just give you a little slot somewhere. But if not, just enjoy yourselves. We're having a great time. I think it's interesting how often that Jesus will choose an inconvenient moment before he makes his presence felt. It's almost like saying, are you really prepared to give up your agenda? Are you really prepared to give up your plans that I might do what I've come to do? I mean, that happened during Jesus' ministry in the synagogue, didn't it? Jesus, you've got 6 days to heal. Why do you have to go and mess up our beautifully prepared synagogue time? You know, with all this healing going on right when we were just getting involved in our whatever. We need to be prepared for Jesus to interrupt our well-crafted times together. This is his church. He wants to dwell not simply in the physical building, I'm talking in us, his people. He is the one who builds and shapes. He gives us the privilege of joining with him in what he is doing. But we have to follow his lead rather than the other way around. And that is what happens when we have Jesus come to dwell with us. We're going to be sharing communion in just a minute. We're going to be eating and drinking together with him. And let me just remind you before we come to that. Luke records for us, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table and said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And I just love to remind myself and each one of us, it is his table that he invites us to. And he is eager to share with us. Are we eager to share with him? He is eager. He's been looking forward to this moment. That's what he was saying. Oh, I wish he'd hurry up and finish saying what he's saying. I just want to get on. He was eager. He's eager to do it, not in a formal way. Communion can often be so formal. We'll be doing it differently today, which should be interesting. But he just wants to share with us. He doesn't want us to be on our best behaviour as guests. This is family. This is family sharing together. He's eagerly desired to share what he's provided. It's a family meal, a family time. We come as family members, having received the forgiveness, a new life that he gives to us. This is a family meal, isn't it? That is how we come. And it's just lovely, isn't it? It's even times when Gosh, you can become a member of family even at this at his table through the life that he comes to give. There's so much in it. His body was broken. He was beaten. He was pierced with nails. He was a crown of thorns that was beaten into his head. He was spat upon. He was punched. He was abused terribly. His body was broken for you, for me, that we may be made whole. His blood was shed. Shed blood in the garden. He sweat blood in the intense agony of what was before him. He was blooded, if you like, when he was beaten. But he gave his blood for us on the cross when he died in our place. So much in it. It also echoes Psalm 23, that psalm that so many would know, where it says in there, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." There's a table before us this morning. He prepares a table before us in the presence of my enemies. It is a table of provision that meets every need. Everything you could ever need is here represented on this table, provided for us here. We have life in him. We have wholeness in him. Whatever you need this morning is available to you at his table as you feast on him this morning. He is able to meet every need through all of his provisions. You know, Satan and his demons can look on, but they can never share at this table. This is a table that they cannot participate in. And by the way, I would say, don't allow him to whisper your unworthiness in your ear to try and prevent you from taking of this table. Our only worth is in him and what he has done for us that we could never do for ourselves. We don't come here because we've got ourselves all sorted. We come here because he has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. All our worth, all our provision is in him. The life that we have in him, we come having come in repentance and faith and receive the forgiveness and the life that is available for him. This is a table of Satan's eternal defeats. I think that's why he hates it so much. It just reminds him of what is lost. Let me just read to you this from Colossians, again in the Passion. Here it says this: "For Jesus is the complete fullness of deity living in human form." He is fully God and fully man. We come to him this morning, and our completeness is now found in him. You come complete this morning, nothing missing, nothing lacking, in him, because of all that he has provided for you. We are completely filled with God as Christ's fullness overflows within us. Do you get that? This morning, as we come to his table, we are completely filled with God as Christ's fullness overflows within us. Just open that door wide. He's come. He wants to dwell in every part of you. Every part of you. Nothing out of bounds. Nowhere. Just come filled completely with his fullness. He is the head of every kingdom and authority in the universe. That gives you confidence, doesn't it? Through our union with him, we have experienced circumcision, covenant of hearts. This is the new covenant, he says, in my blood. All the guilt and power of sin has been cut away and is now extinct because of what Christ the Anointed One has accomplished for us. There is no guilt. You don't have to come feeling guilty about anything. It has been dealt with on the cross. It has lost its power over you. The enemy has no power over you other than he persuades you to give him. He is totally defeated. Our baptism into death also means we were raised with him when we believed in God's resurrection power. You know, sometimes we focus, and I understand, and rightly so, I'm not diminishing it, we focus on what leads up to the cross, but we forget of the life that we now have through his resurrection. We have his resurrection life. We were buried with him into his death. We were raised with him when we believed in God's resurrection power. The power that raised him from death's realm, this realm of death describes our former state. We were held in sin's grasp. That was true for each and every one of us. We were captive to sin. We couldn't escape it. But now we've been resurrected out of that realm of death, never to return. What God has done in you is permanent. It has no end. You're not going to slip back into the old life. Your old life has gone. The new life has come. It is never to return. You don't have to fear that. For we are forever alive and forgiven all of our sins, past, present and future. Isn't that wonderful? He has cancelled out every legal violation we had on our record and the old arrest warrant that stood to indict us. He erased it all, our sins, our stained soul. He deleted it and they cannot be retrieved. Have you ever done that thing with on your computer? You press the delete button and then as soon as you press it, you realise you shouldn't have done that. And you can't get it back because it's gone. He's pressed the eternal delete button. It has gone. It cannot come back. It's gone forever. You are forever free. Everything we were once in Adam has been placed onto his cross and nailed permanently there as a public display of cancellation. Then Jesus made a public spectacle of all the powers and principalities of darkness, stripping away from them every weapon and all their spiritual authority and power to accuse us. And by the power of the cross, Jesus led them around as prisoners in a procession of triumph. He was not their prisoner, they were his. Isn't it wonderful what we have? This is it. Christ dwells in us. We are his, forever his. Why would we limit his access? Why would we try and keep him at arm's length? Why would we not want to embrace this fullness in him? So precious. So, Father, we just thank you for all that you accomplished in Christ. Thank you that in eternity past you chose, you determined this plan of salvation, a plan to bring us back into oneness with you, to be forgiven, to be made whole, to be made alive in you, that you, the Almighty God, would choose to dwell not simply amongst us but in us, through your body that was broken, through your blood that was shed, you made the way. Thank you that we live in the power of the resurrection. Thank you that we have become your dwelling place, and we welcome you in individually and collectively into every part of our lives.